من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we just wanted to take a look at a few ayat from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we could correct our understanding of this deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to Islam, alhamdulillah, and on top of that, we continue to misunderstand the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we hope that the mentioning of some of these ayat would remind us of the correct understanding of this deen of al-Islam. The first ayat is the ayat 159 from Surah Ali Imran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after I ta'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, Allah says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَانْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فَاعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, from the mercy of Allah that you were gentle with them. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to his messenger Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from the mercy of Allah you were gentle with them, with the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, and with everyone who he came into contact with alayhi salatu wa salam. And if you were harsh with them or rough with them, then they would have dispersed, or they would have left from being around you. So pardon them and forgive them and consult them in your affairs, and then when you decide, rely on Allah, depend on Allah. Indeed, Allah loves those who depend on Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah is correcting our understanding of how we should interact with one another as Muslims. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to His Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam, that He was gentle to the people, this is an example for us to be gentle to the people. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة. Indeed, we have made in the Messenger of Allah the finest example for you. We have to be merciful to one another and gentle to one another and kind to one another. And if we're not, we're going to chase the people away, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you were harsh and hard-hearted with the people, they would have left you. But that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was soft and he was gentle and he was kind, and the people hung around, alhamdulillah, until they accepted Islam and practiced Islam and spread Islam on. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so forgive them and seek forgiveness from them and consult with them. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us to overlook and to pardon our brothers and sisters in Islam, to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness for them when they make their mistakes, or when they err, or when they don't know, and to consult with them on the affairs that we want to do together as a Muslim Ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that this is the deen of Al-Islam. And we have to take this into consideration. And though it seems, as I tell some of the brothers, I don't think that there's a class that comes up, except that I deal with this point that we need to be gentle with one another. And I see that, I don't know how many examples have come to me where the people say we're still not gentle with one another. And to give an example, we'll take the example that just came today, and every day there's another example. So we should start setting the example for the rest of the people by trying to be kind to one another, and soft and gentle and easy to one another, and to begin to start overlooking and pardoning and forgiving our brothers and sisters in Islam, just as we want them to forgive us and to be easy with us and gentle with us, and to overlook and seek forgiveness for our mistakes that we fall into. And all of us know that we fall into mistakes. A sister, she calls my house, speaks to my wife. My wife asks me, the brother threw her out, didn't divorce her. She says, what should I do? The way he threw me out, I'm afraid to go back. What kind of Islam is this? This is a brother, and I see him in the classes all the time. And the sister says, you won't see him tonight in the class though, because he knows what he did. And every time he does something wrong, you might not see him in the class. Inshallah, we'll see the brother. But what kind of Muslim man is going to be so harsh to his Muslim wife as to throw her out of the house, and he didn't divorce her, and she's afraid of him, afraid to go back? This is the Islam we learned from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen. This is the Islam we know from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. This is the understanding that we have of this deen. If it is, then it's time for us to correct our understanding and to know that there's no place in Islam for this. We need to start at least being considerate, let alone to forgive and to pardon and to overlook and to be gentle. This is in general. How much more so with someone's wife? The case with the sisters are the same thing. You think that the sisters in general would be more gentle as their sisters than the brothers. You could expect this from a brother. He left Jahiliyyah, and you figure the Jahiliyyah hasn't left him, and this is why he threw his wife out before he divorced her, being in this major haram of disobedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by this unkind treatment to his wife. And that is the responsibility of the Muslim community to go get that man and to make him fulfill his responsibilities to his wife. And we're going to do that inshallah ta'ala when we find him, and we're going to be gentle with him inshallah ta'ala, and we'll be pardoning and forgiving. But the brother has to fulfill his responsibilities. And this is the da'wah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put his messenger on, alayhi salatu wa salam. And this is the da'wah of the believers. And we need to know and correct our understanding if our understanding is other than this. A sister, she walks into the masjid and she's not covered properly. So another sister, she pushes up on her and she wants to advise her how to cover herself properly in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is praiseworthy, as this deen is nasiha, and we need to advise one another how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best manner. Okay, the sister says, excuse me sister, I don't have the money and I can't afford to buy those particular clothing right now, and I hope that the sisters would overlook my circumstances. The sister said, we have a sister right here, you know, she don't have any money to buy some clothes. I don't know if somebody wants to chip in to buy. Did she understand that this is Islam? Or does she understand that she has to correct her understanding of Islam? And something like this similar took place during the time of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wa salam, and one of the companions, he felt so bad at seeing the other Muslims in this state of poverty, that he got the Muslims together to give some money. And then they go and just slide off, pass off to the people who need the money. What's this envelope for? I don't know. Somebody just told me that this envelope belongs to you brothers. I'm just a messenger. Salaam alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And he's gone. They open it up. MashaAllah. This is Islam. And this is the gentleness that we learn in Islam. And then there's just too many ayat and too many hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam to correct our misunderstanding and thinking that we have to be harsh with one another and that we won't get results unless we're harsh with one another. That was in Jahiliyyah. I mean, from the communities that we come from, you know that power talks, fighting talks, and all of that, being harsh and survival of the fittest, and all of that. That was in Jahiliyyah. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He guided us to Islam. And we have to be merciful to one another, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made His Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam merciful to the people. And if there's time to be harsh, then it's as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. Muhammadur Rasulullah والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم. From Surah Al-Fath, the last ayah. Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. Those who are with him are harsh with the kuffar and merciful amongst themselves. We have to be merciful to the believers. And this is the deen of Islam, and we need to correct our understanding on this point if we don't understand it. However, and this is on the flip side that we need to understand also, and this example comes up. I noticed that when you came in the masjid, you sat down, you didn't make two raka'at. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدَ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يُصَلِّ رَكَعَتَيْنِ كَلَكْتَ بَعَى الْبُخَارِ مُسْلِمْ. If one of you enters the masjid, then he should not sit down until he makes two rak'ahs. You should stand up and make two rak'ahs to greet the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as this is the deen of Islam. Akhi, you know everything? You know everything? That's all you can do? Muslims fighting in Bosnia, you talking about making two rak'ahs in the masjid. And then he goes around and tells them, yeah, the brother was beating me down with all of this hadith and stuff like that. People fighting in Bosnia. Muslims all divided. He's talking about making two raka'ahs to greet the masjid. No, this isn't harshness by the person advising one another to practice Islam. There's no harshness in this. It's compulsory on us to present the deen to the people who don't know it. And no one should feel that it's an attack on him. Why you tell me to grow my beard? He don't got his beard grown. Okay, go tell him then. I told you, you go pass it on to him then. But no one should feel when someone comes to him with some guidance from the Book of Allah or the Sunnah of His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam that this is being harsh. No, this is guidance. And this is the mercy that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam have brought to the people by bringing this message of Islam to humanity. And this is our duty. And no one should feel as someone was being hard to him because he was trying to explain Islam to him. We have to take that, and not to take that as being harsh, where someone is correcting us because we're wrong. No, he's not being hard with us because he corrects us. He's being okay. And sometimes when you correct, maybe you have to raise your voice a little bit just to show. As the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, he used to get angry at times when he corrected the believers. And this was the mercy of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam to the people. And we know this, as most of us are merciful to our children. But sometimes if we see our children straying from the right path, get over here. We're not being harsh with them, we're being merciful to them, stopping them from getting hit by a car, for example. And no one should consider this type of mercy to be harshness on them. No, this is a concern for the believers. But I hope that we see the point of just being merciful and kind and overlooking to one another and to be considerate to one another, not to transgress the bounds in this. And this point is one of the points that I wanted to get across tonight, that we need to be a little more gentle with one another. And that gentleness is from Islam. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give more success to just being gentle than he would to being harsh, as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam has explained to us. Another point among the points that we wanted to discuss tonight, and each point seems to be a little independent from each other, is the point that no one knows the future and that no one has control over what's going to be tomorrow. Some of us, we think that we know the future of tomorrow and we know what's going to take place tomorrow. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He teaches us this point in Surah Yunus, verse number 49, as He says, قُلْ لَا أَمْلِكُ لِنَفْسِي بَرًّا وَلَا نَفْعًا إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ أَجَلٍ إِذَا جَاءَ أَجْلُهُمْ فَلَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ سَاعَةً وَلَا يَسْتَقْدِمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, I do not control any benefit or any harm for myself except that which Allah pleases. And every nation will have its appointed time when it will be over with. And when the time comes, then no one can make it earlier and no one could delay it. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching the believers that no one has control over the harm or the benefit that's going to come to him. No one has any control over the harm or the benefit that will come to him. And if he had it, everything good would come to him and no harm would come to him. If any one of us had control over good and bad, would any good take place? And I want to, would any bad take place? And I want to bring this point across in the decisions that we make. Okay, we make decisions in our lives, and sometimes they don't come out to be so good. Does that mean that we made a wrong decision or a bad decision? No, we just don't have control over what's going to be in the future. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He told His messengers this, alayhi salatu wa salam, with the statement, قُلْ لَا أَمْلِكُ لِنَفْسِي نَفْعًا وَلَا ضَرًّا إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَلَوْ كُنْتُ أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ لَاسْتَكْثَرْتُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ وَمَا مَسَّنِيَ السُّوءُ إِنْ أَنَا إِلَّا نَذِيرٌ وَبَشِيرٌ لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, say, I do not possess any power of benefit or harm to myself except that which Allah has willed. And if I knew the unseen, then I would have had all good and no bad would have harmed me. I am only a warner and a giver of glad tidings for people who believe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that His Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam didn't have the power or the ability to make everything go okay for himself or for the believers. And that if he knew the unseen, everything would have been good. And there would have been no bad, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam to say. And us, we need to know that. And we need to correct our understanding and thinking that someone has the ability to know the unseen. When we phrase it like that, everyone's going to say, no one knows the unseen except Allah. Okay, when people are in charge and they have to make decisions, as the husband, he has to make a decision for his family. Maybe he makes a move and it was a bad move. He bought the car, it looked like it was a good car, it was a cheap price, it was running well, and when he got home it broke down. And he fixed it and it broke down. And he fixed it and he broke down. And then his wife is complaining that car is eating up all our money. I should have picked the car out myself. That's the problem you have when you let the men take over. Oh, no. No one knows the future. And no one should really be blaming anyone about making a decision and the decision, the results, or the consequences of those decisions, of his decision, if it doesn't turn out favorable, to say, oh, you were wrong. Oh, I knew it was going to fail. Oh, so-and-so. Who is the one that knows what decision is going to turn out good and what decision is going to turn out bad? Illallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he commands us, as He was commanding His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam in the other ayah, to seek the people's advice and to consult with the people. And then when you make a decision, rely on Allah. That we've been commanded to consult one another, to research the issue, to check it out, to look into things, and then to make the best decision.
And when we make our decision, we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because whatever the consequences are, alhamdulillah. Whatever the consequences are, alhamdulillah. Why? We consulted with the people, we looked and we overlooked the issue, reviewed it, and then we made our decision and we relied on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whatever took place after that, alhamdulillah. If it's good, alhamdulillah. And if it's bad, alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. Because the praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there should be no Muslim who thinks that there's another Muslim who knows the future, or who knows what decision is going to turn out to be the best one and which one isn't. And if we have a Muslim among us who knows which decision is going to be the best, then tell him to step forward right now. He has to run our affairs from now on, because we ain't making no more mistakes after this brother adds that to our community. Wallahi, is there someone who makes a mistake to fail? I mean, is there someone who makes a decision to fail? Not everyone's trying to be a winner. But who's going to be? The winner is the one who consults with the people, does his best to make his decision, and relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the winner. Because he's obedient to his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he did that which he was commanded to do. And then that's it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us another point that's stemming from this point, that no one knows the unseen and no one knows the consequences or the results of the decisions that we make except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no brother, and this is to help us to stop attacking one another and to help us to have more trust in one another, is that once we give the affair to someone to handle it, and we feel that he's responsible and he's competent, and alhamdulillah, we're behind him, if he makes his decision, alhamdulillah. Not that if it's okay, alhamdulillah, you my boy, I knew you was going to take care of us, I knew you was going to look out for us. And then if he's wrong, yeah, I knew it all, I was behind you, but I knew you wasn't going to do it. No, you didn't. Because if you knew it, we want you to come right now, because we ain't going to make no more decisions except on your decision that it's going to be right when it's over with. And really, when we correct this understanding of this being, when we correct ourselves from this point, you'll find us trusting one another. As many of the Muslims, they say that there's one characteristic we got in, that we had in Jahiliyyah, that we kept with us in Islam, is that we don't trust one another. And wallahi, if we think we haven't left it, just look. How many brothers among the brothers, or how many sisters among the sisters, are you ready to put all of your life savings in their charge, in their care? Huh, akhi? I have to do something. I want you to take care of this. Take care of my family, whatever happens. How many brothers are we ready to go to them like that? Because we don't trust one another. How many people can we trust? And I always use, and I want to use the issue of money, because this is the thing where you really have to have trust for when you let that money go. Who do you trust your money with? And how much money do you trust your brother with? And why don't you trust them? The reason that we always have is he's incompetent. If he was competent, I trust him. All of the Muslims are incompetent. When we start relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and knowing that the consequences are in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands, and we believe in Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and we know that no one knows the unseen, we make the best move. And then whatever happens afterwards, alhamdulillah. The brother lost all of my money. How he lose all of my money? Instead of going right home to put it there, he hung out with the brothers all day and he lost my money. So I'm mad at him. For what? You trusted him. He was competent. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed is going to take place, and we have to be happy with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to start trusting one another and not to let mistakes that take place or bad consequences that happen because of some of the decisions, that we let that be a tool of making us not trust one another. But unseen, the future is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there was anyone from among us who knew it, he would only make good decisions. But the good decisions are the ones that the consequences are also good. So this is a point that we need to correct in our belief and our understanding of this deen. Another point is this point which is connected to this, and it's from Surah At-Tawbah, verses 50 and 51. Or excuse me, 50 and 51 and 52. Where Allah Ta'ala says, إِن تُصِبَكَ حَسَنَةٌ تَسُؤْهُمْ وَإِن تُصِبَكَ مُصِيبَةٌ يَقُولُوا قَدْ أَخَذْنَا أَمْرَنَا مِنْ قَبْلُ وَيَتَوَلَّوْا وَهُمْ فَرِحُونَ قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا هُوَ مَوْلَانَا وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ قل هل تربصون بنا إلا إحدى الحسنيين ونحن نتربص بكم أن يصيبكم الله بعذاب من عنده أو بأيدينا فتربصوا إنا معكم متربصون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if some good happens to you, it harms them or makes them mad. They mad that you get some good. And if something bad happens to you, then they say, yeah, we knew this was going to happen anyway. And then they walk away and they're happy. See, and this is the attitude, and we see it in ourselves. We're not happy that our brother is successful. He's on our team. He's our brother. But we're envious, we want to be just as successful. We want to be better than him. Why he get $1 million? I'm smarter than him. I work harder than him. Why he get that car? I work harder than him. What he do? He must be doing something. Why do we have this attitude? Why you can't be happy if your brother gets something? And if something befalls your brother, you should feel sad. Not to be happy. He's out of the race, we're happy. Yeah, you guess what happened to so-and-so? This is an incorrect understanding of this deen of Islam. And this is the attitude of the munafiqeen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about. When something be good befalls the believers, the munafiqeen, they hate it. It hurts them. And then when something befalls the believers, the munafiqeen happy. Oh, they lost. I knew it. That's why I'm down with so-and-so. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to say, in correcting this understanding, say, nothing will ever happen to us except that which Allah had already written for us. He is our Mawlana. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our master. He's in control of us. He's our guardian. And nothing is going to take place except that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already decreed for us. And when we say this, this can help one another to help us to correct our understanding. If something bad happens to me, and you see that the people are happy, just tell them, you know what? Nothing can happen to me except that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already decreed. And when you see them envious and angry that some good has befallen you, just tell them, nothing is going to take place except that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already decreed. And this is an understanding that we need to have in Islam, to draw this brotherhood tighter so that we can start being happy for our brothers and feeling the sadness and the grief that our brothers feel when they feel it. And to know that nothing is going to take place except that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already decreed. And the real believers, they depend on Allah and they rely on Allah. Say, are you waiting for one of the two good things to happen to us? This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us to tell those stupid munafiqeen who think that if some bad happens to us, or if we lose, that we're losers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, say, are you waiting for one of the two good things to happen to us? Whenever the believers begin to indulge or engage in a new project or what have you, the munafiqeen, they're waiting for the believers to be losers. So they can say, see, I knew you was the pondor, right? Y'all don't know what y'all doing. This is what the munafiqeen, they're sitting around waiting. And we just tell them, are you waiting for the two good things to happen to us? One is, when we engage in it, if it comes out the way we want, then that's one good that no one will deny. The other good is, once we engage in it, and it doesn't come out the way we want, we do what our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to do. And this is all Allah wants for us, and we're happy. We're happy because we depend and we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us. As he goes on to say, and we're waiting for you, for Allah to punish you with a punishment from Himself or by our hands. So wait, because we're waiting with you. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is strengthening the iman of the believers who rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and know that the final consequences are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here, as Surah At-Tawbah mostly deals with this issue of jihad. When the Muslims go out to fight, the munafiqs, they ain't gonna fight. They waiting. We're going to join you, and inshallah, we're going to fight and bring this deed, inshallah, ta'ala. You know, I just got to take care of what I got to take care of. I'm going to be there. He's waiting. When you lose, see, I told y'all. Why didn't y'all can cool out with me, just wait till we take care of this? Then we did it. I told you we would have won. This is what they say. This is what they will say. When they see you winning, then they're going to jump in and be the winners too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's telling us, when you go out to fight jihad, and this is an example, for whatever we indulge in, when you go out to fight, the munafiqs, they think if you get killed, see, Joker's left his family, killed now, ain't nobody take care of his wife and his children. See, I don't know what they was into. All gung-ho, but you ain't got to go that far, see? This is what they say. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us that nothing is going to take place, nothing is going to happen to us except both victories. If they kill us, shahad, then we go straight to Jannah. And if we win, if we kill them, alhamdulillah. So both of it, in any way you go, you gonna win. The other example is the example that comes up often here, or it used to come up here when I first got here. People used to say that there was so much mismanagement in the masjid that people use this shaitanic excuse of the munafiqeen not to put their money in the sadaqah. Yeah, I ain't put my money in the sadaqah. Brothers gonna mismanage my money. You think I'm gonna throw my money down the drain, Akhi? What I look like? This is the attitude of the munafiqeen. Why, as a believer who relies on Allah, he says, I put my money in. If they mismanage my money, I get my reward with Allah because I gave my money fi sabilillah. And if they manage my money right, I get my reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because I put my money down fi sabilillah. This is the attitude of the believer. He goes in, does it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake, and however it turns out is victory, because he did it for Allah. And this attitude is the attitude of the believers. And if our attitude or our understanding of Islam is other than this, then it's time for us to correct our understanding. Time for us to correct our understanding. If we think that
only because the results turn out in our favor that we're going to be with it and we're going to do it and everything is okay, then this is a wrong understanding of Islam. You don't know the future. You don't know what's going to take place. You got to say Bismillah and then go forth. Rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake. And then however it turns out, you're victorious. However it turns out, you're victorious, unless you're a munafiq. They're just waiting in the back for it to be victorious so that they could say, see, yeah, we was down with it. We Muslim too, right? See, the Muslims won the battle. We Muslim. We won. We won, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this point in Surah Al-Ali Imran, and this is the other point among the points that we wanted to mention that we need to correct our understanding in. And that's ayat number 188, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ali Imran, لَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ يَفْرَحُونَ بِمَا أَتَوْ وَيُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يُحْمَدُوا بِمَا لَمْ يَفْعَلُوا فَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّهُمْ بِمَفَازَةٍ مِّنَ الْعَذَابِ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not think, don't ever think that the people who are happy because of that which Allah has given them, and they love to be praised for that which they didn't do, that don't think that for any minute that they are successful from being punished, but for them is a painful chastisement. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing they don't want to be involved in the beginning, because in the beginning they're waiting for you to be a loser. In the end, they want to say, yeah, the Muslims won the battle, we won. The Muslims won, we won. And then they want to brag about, say, yeah, we victorious, yeah, you know, we got it like that over here, and so on. And they want to be praised for what they didn't do. Don't think that they're successful. Don't think that they're successful. Don't think that they're going to escape the punishment, as Allah says, for them is a painful chastisement. These are the munafiq. They don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they're not really down with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They just want to ride on someone else's success and then to be praised for it. Don't think that they're successful. And a lot of us, and we were mentioning this point before, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed the people who have come before us to establish this deen, and then we talk about we, like we did something. We talk about we, like we did something. Where you from, Akhi? You know, I'm with the Jama'ah at East Orange. You ain't do nothing in East Orange. But you down with the Jama'ah from East Orange if the people saying the brothers in East Orange are doing okay, I'm with them. So that the people can praise you. This person isn't successful. You're not successful because you're living off of what somebody else did, and that you're being praised for something you didn't do. Don't think that you're successful. And if we think that we're successful because the people who came before us did what we should be doing, and we think that the people are looking at us in a good light, that we're successful, then nobody is saved from Allah's punishment. You can't be successful off of what someone else did. No one is going to be successful off of what someone else did, and to be happy and to be praised at what someone else did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that these people aren't saved from the punishment. But for them is a painful chastisement. So we need to correct our understanding if we think, as one of the brothers told me, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to build that masjid. And I told him, I said, you know I'm taking the names down of everybody who contributes, and I don't see your name down. He said, yeah, yeah, astaghfirullah, you know. If I had it, I'd give it. I told him, Akhi, you're not giving me nothing. You're not giving me nothing. And Allah knows what's in your heart. He knows if you had it, you'll give it. But when it comes to talk about what we building, we building. What we building, we ain't did nothing. Does someone think he's going to be safe from a punishment? Walking around talking about what he did, he didn't do nothing? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us from being among the people who are just happy, yeah, we got it like that, and didn't do anything. Don't think that that person is saved from the punishment. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us. These are just some of the points that have come to my mind shortly before Salatul Isha, just to have a little talk in trying to correct our understanding and some of the points that we seem to misunderstand every now and then. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam commanding us to correct our understanding and to be of the correct understanding of Islam so that we can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. And not that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on our misunderstandings or our understandings of the times of Jahiliyyah. We have to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in accordance to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, with the understanding and the practical application of the Salaf. These are just a few points, and I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrects our understanding and blesses us with the success of implementing the correct understanding in our lives. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa subhanaka lahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. I don't know if the brothers wanted to add any comments or questions to that. If so, inshallah. And if not, then this is all that we have to present for tonight, inshallah. I might as well just add, inshallah ta'ala, this point on. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for us in the next 2 days to satisfy this. Hopefully tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to show some of the pictures of the place where we want to have the masjid that the sunnah goes. Maybe it might be the biggest masjid in America. Maybe the brothers who are more well-traveled know a little better. I've only seen some pictures and been around, but we haven't heard of a place that's bigger than this. Definitely not the Musalla area. And then of course attached to that is the school and everything else. At any rate, inshallah ta'ala, we hope that some of the pictures to hopefully encourage some of the people who haven't come forward with their money to come forward, to know that this, inshallah ta'ala, will be a successful project, that they can come forward. And that I want to remind the believers that those who are concerned financially, meaning that they have the money, that they want to be down with this, to come to meet with us on 10:30, as the brother was announcing on Sunday morning. Whoever isn't, or whoever doesn't have the money to want to be down with his money, then the meeting isn't for him. The meeting is for the people with the money who want to be down with their money to get this project. As we said that we wanted to take a look at making our final decision as we have delayed the negotiations until Monday, to say, are we going to continue or we're going to hold back. So we want to feel from the brothers who are going to be down with their money, not with their tongues, because everybody is down with their tongues. And whoever isn't, all they have to do is see the Musalla area, the munafiqs, the deviants. Everybody's going to want to be down when they see that Musalla area. So we want the people who are down financially to come on Sunday to help us, inshallah ta'ala, make a decision that will be best for the community,
in trying to acquire this new property, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Everyone back to life again. And that everyone is going to have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, barefoot, naked, and uncircumcised, drowning in his own sweat. The sun's getting closer and closer, the heat is on, as he's going to be judged in the sight of his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we believe that this is true. The people who commit major sins are under Allah's will. This is for the Muslims who commit major sins and they die without repenting. Then they're under the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah wants to punish them for their sins, He will. And if He wants to forgive them, then He can. And this is the belief of the Muslim, that whoever dies on major sins, that we don't consider him to be a disbeliever, but we consider him to be under the will of Allah. Either Allah would punish him for the sins that he committed, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him and not hold him accountable for his sins. We don't make anyone from Ahlul Qibla kafirs because of their sins, and we entrust what is in their hearts to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And this is just adding on to the point, if someone from among the Muslims commits sins, and every Muslim commits sins, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of our sins, that no one becomes a disbeliever just because he commits sins. You say, do you see that brother over there? How can he just drink publicly in front of the Muslims and don't care? Would a Muslim do that? He's a Muslim with his belief, and he's a sinner with his sins. He's a Muslim with his belief, and he's a sinner with his sins, and his affair is going to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His affair is going to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah knows best what's really in his heart. Is what's really in his heart disbelief? And he's just plain saying, I'm a Muslim, ha ha ha. Or is he really a believer and he's just weak? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's really in his heart, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to handle that, and we're going to entrust our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala to handle that affair. We maintain that jihad and hajj is compulsory with the imams of the Muslims in every age and every time. And this shows here, showing the point that the one who is in charge of the Muslims is in charge. Like it who likes it, and don't like it who don't like it. This is the deen of Islam, and the people who are in charge are in charge. If you like them, alhamdulillah. And if you don't like them, then we should look at our own sins. As it was narrated that Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when the people were complaining about his leadership, and they were saying that his leadership wasn't like the leadership of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. And Ali was trying to point out to them, they were leaders over people like me, and I'm leader over people like you. And wallahi, if we look at the leaders of the Muslims, that maybe they're better off than some of the Muslims, if not the majority of the Muslims, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But Allah al-Hakim, out of His wisdom, and nothing takes place except by His decree, has allowed to be the leaders who are the leaders, and the jihad and the hajj is compulsory with the imams of the leaders in every age and every time. And this is the belief of the Muslims. We don't view as permissible the attacking of the leaders or fighting in time of fitna. We hear and obey the one who Allah Azza wa Jal has appointed as governor over our affairs, and we don't deny him our obedience nor our allegiance. And here, and this is a point, unfortunately, that many of us have a problem with today. And we see that years ago, and they lived during the time of fitna, as in their early lives, they went through the fitna of the Khalqul Qur'an, the fitna of the people saying that the Qur'an was created, and killing all of the scholars who said that the Qur'an was the speech of Allah and not created, and that the ulama, they lived through this time, and that they didn't call their leaders kafirs, and that they obeyed their leaders, but they stood on the truth, and that they practiced the truth. And most of the time, as we see, and this was just an advice to myself and to one of the brothers that I was giving recently, that there's not too many leaders that's going to prevent us from standing up and making salat at night and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show His mercy on us and to forgive us and to change our situation and to make our situation better than it is. Is there any leader that's going to stop us from doing that? And is there any leader to stop Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from answering our dua? When we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, give us righteous leaders, is there any corrupt leader that can prevent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from answering that dua? Then what is preventing us from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as we ought to be worshipped? And we follow the sunnah and the jama'ah. And we were talking about the sunnah yesterday, and the jama'ah, it refers to the truth. The jama'ah is the truth for obedience to Allah. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu was explaining, that not the masses of the Muslims are the jama'ah. Not the masses of the Muslims are the jama'ah. And that we're not to understand that the jama'ah is the masses of the Muslims, but the jama'ah is that which is the truth. And you could be the jama'ah even if you're one person. As Ibrahim, Khalilullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was the jama'ah, he was the only one who believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the jama'ah is that which is correct, and if you're one person, or five people, or 100 people who are upon the truth, then you are the jama'ah. And many of the ulama, if we read the books of the scholars, we find that they used to at times describe so-and-so was the jama'ah, as he was the scholar who stood on the truth during his time. So this is the jama'ah, and that we follow the sunnah and the jama'ah, we follow the sunnah, we follow the truth. Whatever the truth is, this is where we are, inshallah ta'ala. And we stay away from irregularity, deviation, difference of opinion, and controversy, and division, and separation. And here, they're just mentioning all of the evils that we find ourselves living in. And when I came to Toronto, it seems that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have touched you with all of these points. The irregularities of people just doing things that you can't even imagine. And the deviation from the Sirat al-Mustaqim. And all of these differencing of an opinion. And all of these controversial issues that the Muslims find themselves in. And all of the divisions, this group is over here and that group is over there. And all of the separation of the Muslims in one city is as if the Muslims are practicing that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited. When He says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا كُلُّ حِزْبٍ لِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ. Allah says, I prohibit you from being like the disbelievers, from those who have divided their religion up into groups, each of them happily joining in their own program of falsehood, thinking they're the only ones on the truth. No one has a monopoly on the truth. The truth is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, delivered by His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and no one has a monopoly on that. This truth is for all of humanity, and no one has a monopoly on the truth. And it's upon the Muslims not here, but it's upon the Muslims everywhere in the world to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not to divide our deen up into groups. I'm in this one, he's in that one, she's in that one, and everyone happily rejoicing in their own program, thinking they're the only ones on the truth. You know who has the best da'wah? Jama'ah so-and-so. You know who is the biggest group? So-and-so. You know who has the best such-and-such? So-and-so. This isn't from the deen of Islam. This is from the way of the mushrikeen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has prohibited this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He shows His mercy on the jama'ah, the group of people who hold fast to the truth. And His punishment is on the division. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His mercy and to save us from His punishment. Indeed, the jihad is everlasting ever since Allah Azza wa Jal sent His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until the last hour, where those who are in charge from among the leaders of the Muslims, nothing invalidates this. This jihad is the deen. This jihad is the deen that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he brought. And it's going to be that way until Yawm al-Qiyamah. But this jihad isn't brother so-and-so says, I'm going to wage jihad on Canada. me and my companion, inshallah ta'ala. He gets out his gun, I get out mine, we're going to wage jihad on Canada. No, jihad is with the leaders of the Muslims. Jihad is with the leaders of the Muslims. After preparation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded the believers to have, وَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَصْطَفَعْتُ مِنْ قُوَّةِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, prepare for them whatever you have of quwwah. And don't make mockery out of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't telling us to go home and get a 9mm and to go wage war on Canada with 50 bullets and say we were waging war on Canada and we prepared for them what we had the ability to prepare for. This is mockery of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How in the world could someone go in his house and get out a knife and claim he's going to wage war on such and such an army? This is making, he said, I prepared the best I could. All I have is a knife, and I'm going to use that to wage war on so-and-so. This is making mockery of the deen of Islam. Islam jihad is with preparation, and it's with the leaders of the Muslims who openly wage jihad on the people that they're fighting. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't love the kha'ineen. The betrayers, those people, he's afraid to really wage war on them. So he wants to have a little sneaking something, and he thinks that it's from Islam. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had commanded us to tell them openly, if you don't accept Islam, and you don't pay the jizya, then we're waging war on you. Openly. And this isn't a secret type of thing, this jihad, but it's open. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't love those people who betray them. That they think that they're going to go get their knives and sneak out and wage some type of jihad. No, jihad is with the leaders of the Muslims. Jihad is with the leaders of the Muslims who prepare to spread the deen, fi sabilillah. Yes.
Jihad is happening too. It's not only jihad is the divide with the media, it's not only fighting that we go to the media. It's jihad and
that. The brother is just adding that jihad in Islam, it is also the jihad or the struggle of making yourself stay away from that which Allah has prohibited. And this is also a type of jihad, as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had explained, that the mujahid is the one who makes jihad against his own self from the things that Allah has prohibited. But here, the Shaykh is referring to the jihad which is killing the kuffar, to make the deen of Islam uppermost in the land. This is the jihad that he's referring to here. Killing the kuffar to make the deen of Islam uppermost in the land. This jihad is with the leaders of the Muslims. And it's this way until Yawm al-Qiyamah and nothing invalidates. And so is Hajj and the giving of the compulsory sadaqah from the free grazing livestock to those who are in charge from among the leaders of the Muslims. This is also everlasting. The people who are believers in regard to their legal verdicts and inheritance, but we don't know what they are in Allah Azza wa Jalla's sight. All of us, inshallah, we're Muslims, but none of us knows what we are in the sight of Allah. As the munafiq, outwardly he's a Muslim too. He comes to the salat, he hangs around the Muslims, but he disbelieves and he's going to be rewarded with the lowest level of the hellfire as the gravest punishment for his nifaq. So we don't know what's in the people's heart, but we make our judgment according to what we see openly. If we see openly that they're Muslims, then we say that they're Muslims. And whoever says that he is a believer in truth, then he is a muftadir. When a person says, I'm a believer in truth, he means I do every single thing I'm commanded and I never do anything that I'm prohibited. This is what he means when he says that he is a true believer, and whoever says that, then he's a mubtadir. Because there's no such thing as a person. When the Prophet والسلام, told us that kullu bani Adam khata, that all of the children of Adam are sinners. So how can someone say he doesn't make any sin? And he does everything correctly. And he doesn't do anything that he's not supposed to. Whoever says this, he's an innovator. And whoever says that I am a believer in the sight of Allah, then he's a liar. A believer in the sight of Allah, that means I say to a brother, Akhi, I know for a certainty Allah has accepted my iman. I know for a certainty Allah has accepted my iman and he's going to enter me into Jannah. Whoever says that, he's a liar on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whoever says that he is a believer in Allah, in truth, then he is correct. And this is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the statement of the believers. I believe in Allah in truth. This is the statement of the believers and this is correct. The Murji'a and the Murji'a, they are the group of people who used to be in the past, who used to say that iman or this deen is only belief in the heart. I don't have to do anything. So long as I believe, I'm okay. Something like we know nowadays the belief of the Nasara. They say you take Jesus as your savior and you're okay. Some of the Muslims, they held the same belief and they were known as the Murji'a. And we used to have some of the scholars today and they say many of the Muslims are Murji'a nowadays. Because what in the world do he still consider himself to be a Muslim? He doesn't make salah, doesn't pay zakat, doesn't fast Ramadan, commits all kinds of sins, and then when you ask him, are you Muslim? I'm Muslim, Akhi. Why don't you practice any Islam? Oh, you know what's in my heart? You don't know what's in my heart? Astaghfirullah. Can you see what's in my heart, Akhi? I'm a Muslim. You tell him you're a Muslim, you don't practice. No, it's not. You're a Muslim, you don't practice. No, it's not. This is the belief of the Murji'a. And they are innovators with this type of belief. And they are non-conforming, meaning that they refuse to conform to that which is in the Qur'an and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the understanding and the methodology of the Salaf. And they are unorthodox in the sense that they have broke from the tradition of the first three outstanding generations, and that they are heretical, in the sense that they have beliefs that aren't from the beliefs of Ahl Sunnah. They're just a heretic outside of the norm of Islam. Because they have their own beliefs, Ahlul Sunnah doesn't have these beliefs. The Muslims never believed these beliefs until they came and invented them into Islam. And they are deviant, and they are astray. And the Qadariyya, and they're the sect that say that there's no Qadr. Allah doesn't know what's going to take place before it takes place. When it takes place, then Allah knows. But before it takes place, Allah doesn't know. These are the Qadariyya because they don't believe in Qadr. And they're innovators too, and they are straight, and they're deviant. And whoever among them denies that Allah knows what will be before it is, then he is a kafir. And they're taking this from one of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that shows if they don't believe in what's going to happen to you is not going to pass you by, and what's going to pass you by is not going to happen to you, then they're kafir. And they don't believe in that which Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has brought to humanity. Indeed, the Jahmiyya, those who follow Al-Jahm ibn Safwan, and he was the one who first denied the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are kuffar. And this is the statement of Abu Zura and Abu Hakim, and they found that this was the statement of the scholars of Islam, that the Jahmiyya are the kuffar. And the Rafida have left Islam. And the Rafida are the people who we usually call today Shia. They are the people who curse and insult and blaspheme the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And most of the Shia nowadays, they are Rafida, or the Rawafid, or this Ithna Ashariya, or they follow this Madhab al-Ja'far. And some of the ulama, as my Shaykh Muhammad ibn Rizq ibn Farhuni, he had said one time when we were questioning them one of the hard seasons about the Rafida, he said, you ask them. If they say his madhab is Ja'fari, then that's a statement of kufr. And there's no difference between the person who says he's a kafir, or he's a Christian, or he's a Jew, or he's an atheist, or he follows the madhab of Ja'fari. They're all the same outside of Islam. The Khawarij, and the Khawarij, they are...
Yes. Let me just add something. Is that I don't even take a problem with Shiaism, because what they believe in is that the belief system is based on shirk, because they say that these imams are infallible. And if you read the book which was written by Khomeini, the Islamic government.
And there's a book, it's been translated into English. I forgot the title of it, they call it Al-Khutut Al-Arida in Arabic. Anybody remember the English name of that?
Khutut Al-Arida.
No, that's the Arabic name. I forgot what they translated the title. Anyway, there's a book. It's available. I don't know if you don't have it with us.
They have it in Muslim.
Anyway, this book is available. This book is available. And it shows the comparison between the Rafidah who left Islam, who we call them the Shia, and the Muslims who practice Islam. They say the Quran that we have isn't even one third of the Quran that Allah revealed. They say the Prophet ﷺ stole prophethood from Ali, and Jibreel made a mistake and gave it to the wrong person. And they make kuffar out of the companions of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, except for five or seven or whatever, 10 of them. And their beliefs go on and on. They believe that their 12 imams are infallible, that they're above the prophets and the messengers and the angels. And they believe that the imams, they have the ability to die whenever they want to. And the belief is, you can't imagine that they believe in it, but they believe in it and they're in their book. And they believe in lying. Lying is a part of their belief. And it's a main part of their belief that they call taqiyya. And we call it lying in English. Where if you ask them, what do you believe in, they'll lie to you. We say, we know that you're lying to us because this is your belief, it's called lying. And they're cowards. All of them, they're cowards. They run around talking as their Mr. Tough Guy, but they're cowards. Because they don't have the courage to stand out and say, we hate Islam and we're enemies of Islam. And the ulama, they call them cowards because of that. They want to destroy Islam, but they don't have the courage to say it, so they try to attack the people who brought Islam. And this is another way of trying to destroy it, by saying we don't accept what the companions brought. How did Islam come to you? You lived 15 years after, 15 centuries after the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. How do you think Islam came to you? When the Prophet ﷺ died, how did Islam spread? The companions, they passed it on. And the people after them, they passed it on. But you're against all of them people. How did Islam come to you? They don't have the courage to say that they're against Islam. So they try to attack the people of Islam. And this is common for them and for everyone else. As nowadays, many of the people, they try to attack the scholars. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taught us that they are the ones who fear Allah more than the rest of the people. But the people, they have no problem with attacking the scholars. Scholar so-and-such is garbage. Scholar so-and-such doesn't know such-and-such. These scholars so-and-so, wallahi, you don't know 1 billion of what the scholar knows. Talking about scholar so-and-so doesn't know such-and-such. These ulama, you really are attacking Islam to make your deviant group somebody. But you don't have the courage to say, I'm a part of a deviant group. And I want to attack Islam, so you try to attack the people of Islam. And this is common even today. And now to the Khawarij are Murrah. And the Khawarij, they are those people who said that Ali ibn Abi Talib, he was a kafir. And they said that whoever committed a major sin is a kafir. And they said that they are Murrah. And Murrah is the those who, and I'm using the explanation inshallah ta'ala of Uthman al-Mu'alli, as he's saying, and he was finding it kind of hard to express it, that he was saying, and they are very close to leaving Islam because of their deviance. Not that they were kuffar and that they left Islam, but they're very close to leaving Islam because of their deviance. Whoever thinks that the Quran is created, then he is a kafir in Allah al-Azim, with the type of kufr that takes him outside of the religion. And whoever doubts about his kufr among those who understand, then he is a kafir. Whoever has doubt in the speech of Allah Azza wa Jal, being an undecided doubter, saying, I don't know if it is created or not created, then he is a jahmi. And we mentioned that the jahmi are the people who follow the jahmiya sect, who are kuffar. And he goes on to say, whoever is undecided in the Quran because of ignorance, then he is taught but also considered an innovator but not a kafir. And this is for this point of the Quran. If a person right over there, he says the Quran is created, we're not going to say him who said it is a kafir, but we make the general statement that whoever says the Quran is created is a kafir. When a Muslim says it, obviously he's ignorant, and then you're going to go to him and to explain, and until he understands, he's considered an innovator. Until he understands, he's considered an innovator and not a kafir. But if he understands that saying that the Quran is created is kufr, and it takes him outside of Islam, and then he believes in it anyway, then he's going to leave Islam. Whoever says my enunciation or pronunciation of the Quran is created, then he is a jahmi. And this is by saying, when you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, what you just heard was created. That statement, whoever makes that statement, then he's a jahmi. Or the one who says that the Quran by my enunciation or pronunciation is created, then he is a jahmi. And this is the same thing. Abu Muhammad, he said, I heard my father saying the sign of Ahlul Bid'ah. And here he's giving us some of the characteristics. And sometimes it's not necessary to mention every group by its name, even though he had mentioned some of the groups, and now he's going to mention the characteristics. So any group that comes up, no matter what they name themselves, if they have these characteristics, then we'll know that they're from among the people of Bid'ah. As the sign of Ahlul Bid'ah, as the people who innovate in this deen, is that they slander Ahlul Athar. The people who rely on narration, they say, oh, those people, every time you see them, they quote in hadith. Anyone who talks against someone who quotes hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the people, then you know he's from among the deviant people. Anyone who talks about any of the ulama of Islam that teach the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam to the people, if you hear him say words bad about him, except saying, oh, I feel that this was a mistake, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him. And this is our approach with the ulama of Islam. But if someone talks bad against him, then this is a sign that he's from among the people of Bid'ah. And the sign of the zanadiqa, and this is the plural of zindid, and this is like another word meaning a munafiq, the outwardly expresses Islam and inwardly disbelieves in it, is that they name Ahl al-Sunnah as al-Hashwiyyah. They say Ahl al-Sunnah are parrots. They never have their own words. Every time you hear them say something, قال الله تعالى كذا قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال فلان ابن فلان قال قال قال, they say that they're just parrots. They don't have any insight, they don't have any understanding, all they do is quote, quote, quote. This is another sign of the munafiq, that they talk about the people. Is Islam other than quoting the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the statements of the scholars? Is Islam other than that, or is Islam whatever we say from our own opinion? By this they intend to invalidate the narration. They try to undermine the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam indirectly by saying Imam al-Bukhari, he came after our Shaykh. Imam al-Bukhari, he came after our Shaykh. I'm going to follow Imam al-Bukhari when my Shaykh died before Imam al-Bukhari was even born. What he's trying to do is deny the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. What does Bukhari, rahimahullah, what does it have to do by saying he's a parrot, have to do with his statement, حَدَّثَنَا فُلَانَ اِبْنُ فُلَانَ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا فُلَانَ اِبْنُ فُلَانَ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا فُلَانَ اِبْنُ فُلَانَ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا أَبُو هُرَيْرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. How can, what does talking, saying Bukhari is a parrot have to do with accepting the hadith of the Messenger of Allah صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ? They try to call him a parrot so that they don't have to accept the hadith. And this is the way that the deviant people deny the hadith. They say, no, we accept the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was just that Bukhari, you know, he's a Shafi'i. He came so late. And that's it. We're on this one. The sign of the Jahmiyyah is their naming of Ahlul Sunnah as Mushabbiha. Because we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he says he has a hand, we believe in. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he has a faith, we believe. And whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described himself as, we believe in. And then they try to say, oh, you're comparing Allah to His creation. You're making Allah like a man. You see, He has a face just like mine. He has a hand just like mine. This is the way that they try to get the people for disbelieving in what Allah has described Himself as. If Allah describes Himself as a face, what is it upon us? What is it for us to say, I accept what Allah says? Except that we have to say, no, I don't accept what Allah says. What Allah meant was such and such. Do you know better than Allah? And why are we going to give a meaning to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed that He didn't teach His messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The sign of the Qadariya, those who deny the Qadr, is that they say that Ahlul Athar is the Mujbira. They say, oh, everything is by the Qadr, everything has already been determined, that means I'm forced to do what I have to do. That means I'm forced to do whatever, I'm a disbeliever. I was forced to. You said it was already written down that everything was going to be this way, and they tried to put this on the disbelievers, on Ahl al-Sunnah, that we say that the people are compelled to do what they have to do. No, we say that was the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wa salam, that told us, اِعْمَلُوا فَكُلُّ مُيَسِّرٌ لِمَا خُلِقَ لَهُ. The Prophet commanded us to work, because everyone is going to find it easy to do that which he has been created for. So this belief in the Qadr, it encourages us to do good. Because when we see ourselves doing good, inshallah ta'ala, we see the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being executed. The sign of the Murji'a is the naming of Ahlul Sunnah as divergence and decreases. They say that Ahlul Sunnah, they decrease because they say that the iman increases and decreases. And they say that your iman is decreasing, obviously. And this is to make fun of the people of the sunnah who believe that the iman will increase and decrease, as we see in ayat and hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The sign of the Rafida, who the people we call Shia today, most of them, is that they're naming of Ahlul Sunnah as Nasiba. They say you hate the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We say, why do you say that we love the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They say, why don't you say that the Prophet stole the prophethood from Ali if you say you love the Prophet's family? Or they make statements, why do you say Abu Bakr was the Khalifa of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when Ali radiallahu ta'ala was from his family? This is their making fun of the deen of Islam and the people of the Sunnah. Ahlul Sunnah adheres to one name only. And here he was referring to one characteristic. And it is impossible for them to be summed up by these names. In Ahlul Sunnah, they have one characteristic, and that is that they hold fast to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they understand it. And they practice the Quran and the Sunnah in their lives the way that it was understood and practiced by the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then their companions the Tabi'un, and then their companions the Tabi'un, and the scholars of Hadith and the ulama of Islam who have understood and practiced Quran and the Sunnah in their lives in this manner. Abu Muhammad said, I heard my father and Abu Zur'a commanding and demanding this association of Ahlul Zayd wal Bid'ah. And Ahlul Zayd wal Bid'ah, the deviants and the innovators in Islam, they were extremely harsh and ruthless about this. And they disapproved of the writing of books based on opinions without narration. Without narration to the Prophet ﷺ and his companions and the Tabi'un. And they prohibited sitting with Ahlul Kalam. And Ahlul Kalam, they are the philosophers, or the people who feel that their intellect is better than the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they prohibited looking into the book of those who use their opinion above the Quran and the Sunnah, with understanding the methodology of the Salaf. They say that the Ahlul Kalam will never be successful. The person who places his intellect over the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will never be successful. They're making these statements 1300 years ago, 1200 years ago, when the Sunnah was strong and the people of the Sunnah were in numbers. And we were mentioning last night that we have to take this into consideration, that if we're going to be harsh and ruthless against the people of deviance, this is when the Sunnah is in abundance and the people are knowledgeable of this deen and the people of the Sunnah are in charge. But when we are in the case where we find ourselves in like we find ourselves in many places today, where the bid'ah is stronger than the sunnah. Where the bid'ah is stronger than the sunnah, when we find ourselves in these cases, then it's upon us to give the nasiha to the deen and to advise the people and to be patient until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives success to Ahl Sunnah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among Ahl Sunnah and to make us successful. Abu Muhammad said, I express my belief in this doctrine. Abu Ali ibn Habsh al-Muqri said, I express my belief in this doctrine. Our Shaykh Ibn al-Muzfir said, I express my belief in this doctrine. And I myself, Abu Muslimah, I express my belief in this doctrine of Ahl Sunnah. And if there was any good in this presentation, then it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there was anything wrong or incorrect, then it's from me, wa sallallahu wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa subhanaka allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Tonight's topic, adherence to the sunnah, we're going to take another look at some of the meanings of this word, sunnah. We had discussed previously the sunnah, that which has been narrated to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from his statements and his actions. And we also took a basic look at the linguistical meaning of the word sunnah, and this is any path. And tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we want to look at the meaning of the word sunnah, meaning the deen of al-Islam, as opposed to the word sunnah, which is commonly used to mean that which is recommended in this deen, that which is mustahab or mandub. We know in Islam that we have some sunnah that if you leave it, it's kufr. And this type of sunnah we're referring to the deen of al-Islam, like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he explained the sunnah of making the salah in the masjid, and that if you leave the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you would go astray. Another ulama, they give the example of making salatul dhuhr four raka'at. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to establish the salah. How do we know that salatul maghrib is three raka'at? Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he taught us from his sunnah. This sunnah, if we leave it off, then we're leaving off his deen of al-Islam. As opposed to the sunnah, as the Messenger of Allah والسلام, he taught us for the example of making two raka'at after Salatul Maghrib, that this type of sunnah is recommended in Islam. So tonight, we're not going to talk about both of these types of sunnah, that which is recommended in Islam, as opposed to the word sunnah, meaning the deen of al-Islam. We're referring to the word sunnah, meaning the deen of al-Islam. When you say, is that sunnah, meaning is that from the deen? Is making four raka'at dhuhr sunnah? That's the sunnah. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he taught the believers to make dhuhr four raka'at, and he taught the believers to make maghrib three raka'at, and this is from the sunnah, meaning this is from the deen, and this is the point that we want to discuss tonight when we say adherence to the sunnah, meaning adherence to the deen. And this deen is simple and it's basic, and it's holding fast to the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the way that it was understood and practiced by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then their companions, and then their companions in specific, and then the rest of the ummah who practiced and understood the Quran and the sunnah the way that they understood and practiced the Quran and the sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many verses commands us to obey Allah and to obey His Messenger, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِّ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. In the beginning of Surah Al-Hujurat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, do not be forward over Allah and His Messenger. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, do not, as the ulama explained, do not decide an affair in your lives until you know the decision of Allah and His Messenger in that affair. Do not hold the belief, do not make any statements, do not perform any acts of worship until you know the decision of Allah and His Messenger. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And then pray Allah, indeed Allah is the hearing, the knower. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us in every aspect of our lives
that we want to get involved in. We need to know the decision of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as this is the deen of Islam. And once we've known this decision of Allah and His Messenger, then there's no choice except to take this position. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Ahzab, مَا كَانِ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. It is not proper or befitting for a believing man or a believing woman. Once Allah and His Messenger has made a decision, that they have a choice in that affair. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has gone clearly astray. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in so many verses in the Quran commands us to obey Allah and to obey His Messenger. And that we need to obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every aspect of our lives. And we need to know this decision of Allah and His Messenger before we act and not afterwards. And once we know, then we don't have a choice except to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the verdict of His Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam, as Allah commands us in so many verses to obey Allah and to obey His Messenger. And this is what we mean when we say ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. We're all agreeing or testifying that we're going to obey Allah and that we're going to obey His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as this is the deen of Islam. But the third point that we mentioned, this is the point that we want to make clear inshallah ta'ala tonight about adherence to the sunnah, and that is the understanding and the practical application of this Quran and the sunnah. Obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it has to be taken from our righteous predecessors, or as we say in Arabic, the Salaf al-Salih. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us, والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this verse, and the first foremost predecessors from among the muhajirin and the ansar. And the muhajirin are those who made hijrah with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Mecca to Al-Madinah. And the Ansar, they are the Muslims of Al-Madinah. And those who follow them bi ihsan. And those who follow them properly. Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Him. And He has prepared for them jannat, gardens underneath which rivers flow, abiding therein forever. And that is the greatest achievement. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that Allah is pleased with a group of people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that there are a group of people who are in Jannah. Because they fulfilled obedience to Allah and obedience to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they are the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallatu wa sallam. And those that follow them bi ihsan. And those that follow them properly. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us the importance of following the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. As we heard Imam reciting just earlier, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, whoever opposes the Messenger after clear guidance has come to him, and he follows a path other than the path of the believers, we will turn him to that which he has turned himself to, and enter him into Jahannam, or the evil abode. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us to follow the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And that is, as it could have been sufficient for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say, whoever opposes the Messenger after clear guidance has come to him, we will turn him to what he turns himself to, and will enter him into Jahannam or with the evil abode. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and follows a path other than the path of the believers. When this verse was revealed to humanity, was there any other believers other than the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam? And this is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showing us to follow the path of the believers, the path of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the path of the believers who understood Islam and practiced Islam the way they practiced it. When he is speaking about the path of the believers, he means the path of the believers who follow the Quran and the Sunnah correctly, the way that the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam understood it and practiced it, and those generations that came after them up into our generation that understand and practice this Quran in this correct manner. We were also mentioning the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اهْتَدَوْا. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if they believe in that which you believe in, then they would have been guided. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he revealed this, he is speaking to the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying, if the rest of the people believe in what you believe in, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then they would be guided. And these are ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing the Muslims that there's no escape from following the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And this is what the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam, he shows us in authentic hadith. As he says, سَتَفْتَرِقُ أُمَّتِي عَلَى ثَلَاثٍ وَسَبْعِينَ فِرْقَةٍ كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدَةٍ قِيلَ مَا الْوَاحِدَةٍ قَالَ مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ الْيَوْمِ وَأَصْحَابِهِ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in this authentic narration, inshaAllah ta'ala, collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi and others, that this ummah, my ummah, the ummah of Muslims, will be divided into 73 sects, all of them in the hellfire except one. They said, and which one is that? And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one which is upon what I am upon today, and my companions. Those who adhere to what I adhere to today, and my companions. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he could have just said, whoever adheres to what I adhere to, he's the sect that's not going to be in the hellfire. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had added, and his companions. Because what the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam brought to humanity from the Quran and his Sunnah, it was understood and it was practiced to the level where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. That Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. That they practiced the Quran and the Sunnah so they had the confirmation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and also his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we use in the example when the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam commanded the people istawu, to straighten the roads. Who were the first people who lived by this commandment of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It was his companion. And they fulfilled this commandment, so the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam looked at them and he saw that, yes, you have understood what I have commanded it, and you have implemented in your lives perfectly. And this is what the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam left his companions to pass on to the generations that come after them. And this is the importance of following the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam in this narration, and this is the narration of Imam Ahmad, and when you hear the hadith, inshallah, it will remind you of the narration of Imam al-Bukhari, a Muslim, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam was questioned, أَيُّ النَّاسِ خَيْرٌ قَالَ أَنَا وَالَّذِينَ مَعِي ثُمَ الَّذِينَ عَلَى الْأَثَرِ ثُمَ الَّذِينَ عَلَى الْأَثَرِ. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was questioned, who is the best of mankind? And he said, I am, and those that are with me, and then those that follow them, and then those that follow them. And even the narrator of this hadith, he said it was as if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rejected the rest of the people. And here the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this narration of the hadith that we usually know, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, that the best of humanity is my generation, and then the generation that follows them, and then the generation that follows them. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing who are the best people. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam are showing who are the best among the Muslims. And he is singled out these three generations because of their practicing and implementing and understanding this Quran and the Sunnah in their lives, as opposed to the generations that came after them, where deviance crept in on the scene and the Muslims began to break off into different groups. That these were the people who were there from the very beginning, who understood the Quran and the Sunnah properly. and they practiced it properly in their lives, and they passed it on to the people who would take this understanding and this practice of the Quran and the Sunnah, and to practice it in their lives and to pass it on. The Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and quite a few hadith, he commands us to follow his companions. As we see in the hadith that we had quoted yesterday, where the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, has said, فَعَلَيْكُمْ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ فَتَرَى اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. The hadith of Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi, where the Prophet said, whoever among you lives, he will see many differences of an opinion. So I command him to hold fast to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas who come after me, the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa salatu wa salam, when he's saying difference of opinion, he's not referring to people are going to say, some of them going to say, no, we're not going to use the Quran and the Sunnah to practice Islam. No, all of the Muslims agree that we're going to use the Quran and the Sunnah to practice Islam. Then what is this many difference of an opinion? This is how we're going to...